If you have a Bible, you can turn along with me to, or in the Bible, to the New Testament letter of Paul to the Colossians. And also keep out close to you the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. They're on that sermon notes page this evening. So we're going to read through a couple of questions and answers this evening that connect us to this text, but also a couple others. So in Colossians chapter 3, we read part of it this morning in the opening of our service. As the Lord speaks to us of what Christ has done for us. And you see that there in the first four verses. And so we're called then, we're called as those who have been raised with Christ to seek things above. We have died, verse 3. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then based on that, he says this. He tells us now as those who have died, who have been raised, and who will see Christ face to face in his glory in his coming. He tells us in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he says in verse 8, you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And then skipping down to verse 12, he then says not only that we are to put to death and to put away certain things, but we are to put on then, or therefore, as God's chosen ones, God's elect, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17 sums it all up. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Like I said, there's a little sermon notes page. It has, mostly for kids, some space there, some blanks for them to fill in throughout the message here. Fill in some of the blanks there to put it all together. And there's some questions and answers from the catechism that we're going to look at in just a moment. So Michelangelo's David sculpture, a very famous sculpture, from the Renaissance period, took him from roughly 1501 to 1504 to sculpt. It was a constant work for those 2+ years. He was constantly chiseling away at this huge block of granite and smoothing it and then thinking about it and envisioning it, chiseling away some more, smoothing it again, standing back, getting perspective, and so forth. Then eventually, it came to be. So, roughly a 2+ year process of chiseling away this large piece of rock, this big stone that looked like nothing, and now it's one of the great pieces of art in the Western world. Day and night, for 2+ years, chiseling, smoothing, thinking, looking. Repeat constantly, 2+ years. God is constantly working in us. The difference is, it's our whole life. It doesn't take the Lord, it could if he wanted to, of course, 2 nanoseconds, but it doesn't take him 2 years to work in our lives. He has decided in his own wisdom and plan to take our whole life, the life that we just read about here in Colossians 3, for us to die to our sins and to rise with Christ, for us to put off our sins like an old garment and to put on new clothes, new garments in Jesus Christ. God is at work in our lives for our entire lives, in the whole of our being, body, soul, mind, and spirit, all that we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength, for the entirety of our life, God is at work. And we saw last Sunday that this life that we are to live is the life that we are called to in terms of good works. And we do good works, if you remember. First and foremost, we do good works because of Jesus Christ, who has already redeemed us from slavery to sin, and who's now renewing us by his Holy Spirit. And so Paul describes that throughout his letters. Romans chapter 6, where he says that you were, in the past tense, you were slaves of sin. You have become slaves of God. So we were slaves, and we still are slaves, but we were enslaved to sin at one point. Now we are enslaved, in the greatest of senses, to God himself. And we looked last Sunday night at 2 Corinthians 3, just as a quick recap. 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says the Lord, Jesus, the Lord, the resurrected Lord, is the Spirit. We talked about a little bit, there's this great connection between Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and the Holy Spirit. Remember in John's Gospel that we've been reading in Sunday mornings, unless he goes away, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit, right? There's a benefit to him leaving us, his disciples, in this life. The benefit of his ascension is to receive the Spirit and to pour out the Spirit upon us. And so he says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then he says, we are, and then he uses this very interesting verb, we are being transformed. You remember from 2 Corinthians 3 last Sunday night, that verb being transformed? What that verb, you know, not that in Greek, but what's that verb all about? The being transformed. You guys remember that? Being transformed. There's sort of a, we see it in the life cycle of certain, I guess it's an insect, but metamorphosis, yeah. So that's our English word, but it comes from that Greek word metamorpho, or in English we talk about a metamorphosis, right? A transformation, a change. And Paul said that we are being transformed, right? That was, I mentioned, a passive tense verb. It means it's God who's doing the work. We are, it's the transformation is being done in us and upon us and through us and so forth. Right? It's God who's transforming us. And he's doing so into the same image. Whose image? Christ, right? Jesus. From one degree of glory to another. So Jesus, we can put it sort of in crass terms, Jesus is that Michelangelo sculptor. He's the image par excellence, right? Better yet, he's the idea of that image. He's the perfection of that image. And we are being little by little chiseled away and smooth and brought into conformity as just blocks of nothingness that we are, sin, right? Dust, worms, all the ways that the Bible describes us in our sins, but we are being transformed. We've been redeemed by Christ, and now he's sanctifying us. He's making us more and more like Jesus from one degree of glory, just a big block of stone, into another degree, until eventually we are exactly what he wants us to be. So I want to think of you just quickly here, a couple of points to make. Notice there the outline in terms of our life, where we are called to do good works. We are called to serve the Lord. This is a lifetime of dying. That's the first thing there. A lifetime of dying. So Christ, we do good works, we saw last Sunday, because Christ has redeemed us, and Christ is, he's renewing us, right? He has redeemed us, Christ is renewing us. And this is a lifetime of dying, this renewal, that we are to die to our sins and we are to rise with Jesus. Now the New Testament says that we have already been, that we've already died and we've already been raised. We have already died. We saw that there at the beginning of Colossians 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the New Testament says that we've already died, we've also been raised, right? We've also been raised to newness of life. And that's where you see that in Colossians 3. Notice the first four verses there. Verse 3, you have died, right? There's our death. Verse 1, sort of going in backwards order, but if then you have been raised with Christ, which we have been, and then verse 4, the coming, right? The future tense of our salvation. When Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In glory. So we have to remember these things about ourselves. We have to remember these things about ourselves, that we have already died and we have already been raised. We watched over the wonderful joy of Corona time the last year, way too many movies. In our house, we spent way too much time watching movies, but one of the movies we watched, one of the favorites of at least, I think, one of our kids was The Rock, played Hercules, okay, in the great myth, right? The great myth of Heracles in Greek, but Hercules, the Roman hero. In the movie, at least, The Rock, or Hercules, he was imprisoned and he was about to be killed by this evil, wicked king. And then one of his friends, as he's chained up to a wall and they're about to kill him and all his friends and so forth, and they're down in this sort of dungeon, sort of Hades-like, hell-like place. His friend says to him, because they're all about to die, "Who are you?" And then, you know, he musters up this courage and this strength and this remembrance, and he yells out, you know, just imagine if you know who the character The Rock is, right? Just all muscle. You know, "I am Hercules," and he breaks the chains off of this, you know, granite wall in this tomb. And then he goes out, of course, and fights his way out of prison, and, you know, that's all she wrote. But the question of who are we, right? The question of who are we, that we've got to ask ourselves daily. Who are we? And the answer to that question is, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. That means that I've died to my sins, and I've been raised with Jesus Christ, and I'm awaiting him to come again. That's Colossians 3, 1 through 4. So the New Testament says we've already died, we've already been raised. But it also says, as we saw here in the end of, or the middle part of Colossians 3, that we are continually to die to sin. So we've already died to sin, but we have to also continually be dying to sin. Put to death, verse 5. You must put away, and they list off all these sins and all these kinds of attitudes, right? And false sort of affections and false things that we love. Put them to death. Put them away. So the distinction is there's a once and for all, and that's to our dying to sin. That means, in principle, sin has no authority over us. Sin cannot punish us eternally anymore, in principle. In practice, of course, we still sin. We still struggle. And so that's the practical thing that we have to die to and put on and put off. So there's a distinction between our being justified once and for all and our being sanctified our entire lives. How do we do that? Well, look at question and answer number 88 and then 89 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's on that little notes page quickly. So how do we practically daily die and rise? You know, it seems so ethereal. How do we do that? Question 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? What's the answer? Two things. The dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. And then it very practically asks us, 89, what is the dying away of the old self? And the answer is what? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. So how do we die? How do we put to death? How do we take off these sinful attitudes and actions? Well, first of all, there's a genuine sorrow for sin. A genuine sorrow for sin. This is what David prays in Psalm number 51, for example, that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Right? Genuine sorrow. Or the prophet Joel, chapter 2, says that we are to rend our hearts, not our garments. We are to tear our hearts, not our garments. Because in those days, if you wanted to make a public show of repentance and a public show of sorrow, you would tear off your clothes and you put on the sort of the burlap, you know, potato sack, the coffee bean sack, the harsh, rough, you know, bag really as clothes, right? You put dust on your heads, on your head, to show that you were sorrowful. Prophet Joel says that you're to tear your hearts, right? Not just your mere outward garment. So genuine sorrow for sin. And then secondly, a hatred of sin. It's interesting how we teach our kids, you know, we are to hate nobody. We're to love everybody as ourselves, right? And to love your neighbor as ourselves. But there are actual things that we are called to hate. We are called to hate our sins. Put to death. Put to death your sins, right? To hate them more and more, and then to run from sin. So to be sorry for them, genuinely, to hate them. And these are internal things, but then there's also an outward running away from this, right? Getting yourself out of that situation, Getting yourself out of that relationship, getting yourself out of that little circle of friends at school, getting yourself out of that little office talk. Do we go to the office anymore these days? I don't even know, but you know, wherever it is you might be, right? The grocery store, whatever. To run away from it, right? To run. You know, great image of that is from the Old Testament. Joseph, right, has to run away from Potiphar's wife, like literally has to flee sin. So that image there, running away, the Proverbs, the father telling the son to run away from that seductress, that adulterous woman at the city gate. So we're to die to our sins our whole lives. Our whole lives, okay? Our whole lives. Secondly, this is a lifetime of rising. So we are to die. We have died and we are to be dying. And we also have been raised, but we also are to be rising constantly. And that's why Paul there in Colossians 3, again, as he tells us in verse number 12, tells us to put on, right? To not only to take off, but also to put on. And then when he tells us that we are to die, the inverse of that would be for us to rise, to be doing these things constantly. So how do I rise with Jesus? How do I die? By being sorry for my sins, by hating my sins, by running from my sins? Well, how do I rise? How do I do that? Look at question number 90, back in the notes page. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. So that's how we do it, right? There's a genuine heartfelt sorrow on the one hand, but then positively a heartfelt joy, a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. And if you just turn back quickly to Romans, just a couple of verses that show us this in a beautiful way. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter number 5, at verse 1, very, very familiar, famous verse, when he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," right, all that is true, what does he say next? "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is this heartfelt quality of life that we have. And peace and joy are not just fleeting feelings. They're not just emotions. Right? They can involve that, but these are qualities of life. We have been justified. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the image there of being at peace with God. And then Paul goes on to say this in chapter 14, for example, at verse number, I believe it's 17, if I wrote my notes right, yeah. Verse number 17, Romans 14. In the context, he's talking about, you know, members of the church, body of Christ, you know, not judging one another, welcoming each other, loving each other. And he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Because they were judging each other about the kinds of foods, you know, kosher foods and non-kosher foods. But God's kingdom is more than that. It's bigger than that. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So to know that I have already not just died to my sins, but I've already, in fact, been raised with Christ. And I'm already, as Ephesians 2 says, at the right hand of God, seated there with Christ. Not only does that give me peace with God and a sense of peace down here on earth, but also gives me that quality of joy, which is not fleeting happiness, right? Or exuberance or excitement. It's real, real, lifelong, deep-rooted contentment, joy in God through Jesus Christ. And that's that from that joy that we rise, from that joy that we live for Jesus Christ. And then notice also that answer tells us, in contrast to hating my sins, question 89, question number 90 says that we love and we delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Notice how those things, these are opposites, aren't they? These are opposites. We are to love and we are to delight in God's law and God's will for our lives. in contrast to our sins, right? We are the blessed man, the blessed person of the psalm. Psalm number one says that the blessed man is one who makes his delight in the law of God. He meditates upon it day and night. And because he does that, because she does that, because we do that, we're like trees that are planted right on the riverbank of this beautiful stream that just nourishes and waters to love and delight to do God's will. Back in Romans 12, for example, where the apostle tells us that we are by testing and discernment, we come to know the will of God. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We come as we know our righteousness in Christ. We come to know as we test and discern things in our lives. We come to know what is God's will and what's our own. We come to test what is acceptable to God, what displeases Him, what's His perfect will, and what are the things that we want to do. Okay. And then just to mention one more verse, Titus 2. In Titus 2, verse 14, the apostle sums it up when he tells us that Jesus Christ came to redeem us from lawlessness. That's our life before Christ, to redeem us, to purchase us from lawlessness, and then to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then he says this, zealous for good works. That's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. Zealous for good works to please God. Zealous for your own works to please yourself. Zealous for good works. Well, what are good works then? What are good works? Notice the final answer tonight, just to look at that quickly. Question number 91, but what are good works? And what's the answer? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. So true faith, conforming to God's law, done for His glory, that's the Colossians 3:17, for example, and everything that you do, word or deed, do it all to the glory of God through Jesus Christ, not based on our opinions and in our own personal traditions. And so like David, that David sculpture that is, you and I have been hewn out like a big unchiseled, unpolished, unperfected rock. That's you and I. That's you and I. We've been redeemed. We've been bought. We've been brought out of our sins, out of the world, out of our own flesh, out of the devil's dominion. The Lord has hewn us out of a mass of lifeless rock. And our whole life, He is little by little, He is chiseling at us, He's working at us, polishing us a little bit. From time to time, it feels like He's left us, but He's always there, always thinking about that image that Jesus is and how we're going to get to that image ourselves and look like and be like Him. As these answers describe, it's to die and to rise. To die and to rise. And in that process, which the Holy Spirit enables us to participate in, He's making us more and more like Him. And so we've been redeemed by Christ, and we are being renewed by Christ, the power of His Holy Spirit. And so every day, you and I must die, to be sorry for our sins, to hate our sins, to run from them, and you and I must rise. We must rise with joy in God through Jesus Christ, delighting, loving Him, seeking to please Him, to do His will, today, tomorrow, and into the final day when we see Him, and we are going to be just like Him, of course, just as humans can be, as much as human can be, we'll be like Him. We'll be like Him. And He'll say to you and to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter that wonderful glory that the Lord has prepared for you. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, that You are at work in our lives, and we thank You that You encourage us more and more in this life to please You, to do good works, to love God, to love neighbor, to serve You with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask, Lord, that You would send us out more and more confident of Your work in our lives, more and more that You are slowly, Lord, picking away at all those sins, and You're washing them and chiseling them away and polishing, Lord, our rough edges, so that we are more enabled to serve You and to be of good witness to the world around us. They would see more and more of Jesus in us and less of ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for our many sins. Forgive us, Lord, for not dying and rising every day. Help us to wake up. Help us to live. Help us to go to sleep every day, consciously thinking of who we are in Christ, that we are Christians, that we've already died, we've already been raised, and now we are to continue, Lord, to die, continue to rise in that newness of life that you've given us to walk in. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.